Turn in your songbooks to page number 154. We're going to sing Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, song 154. Song 154. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. We can meet again in your church this week, and I pray that you be with us and be with the service. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And turn in your Mountain Baptist songbooks to page 13. It is Rejoice in the Lord, song 13. Song 13, Rejoice in the Lord.
God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servant and molding a man, give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness he giveth a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold.
Amen. So welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday evening. And let me get my summoning numbers and everything here first. As far as during this week, what were the soul winning numbers during the week? Nothing Monday. There was
Tuesday, we had one.
And then two during the week?
Two on Saturday.
Two on Saturday. So that's three. I thought there was maybe that was Brother Jim that stated that. I thought there was others during the week. Brother Richie had one. Is that the one you're talking about?
Yeah.
Okay. So that makes sense. Okay, so three during the week, and then what was the numbers today? I know you guys had five in your group today. Was there nothing in Morgantown? Who's with Brother Anthony?
You mean today?
Yeah.
Yeah, we had two.
You had two today. Okay, so seven today then. And so, 10 total. So, good job with the soul winning.
Did you get Justin have one today?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Amen. Yeah, Brother Justin Alesco. So, that's 11. So, praise the Lord there. Keep up the good work with the soul winning. And, yeah, and then as far as the announcements, everything is the same as this morning. So Wednesday, as far as service, we should be continuing on through our study through the book of Luke. So we'll be going through Luke 13, Lord willing, this Wednesday. I misspoke in my sermon, by the way, when I was preaching about, not coming to church sick. But I was actually here that Wednesday. So just for the record, I didn't mean to, lie in front of everybody that I was, but anyway, I forgot, when it comes to just being stuck in a hole somewhere, I just feel like it's been years, when it hasn't been that long. But anyway, on that note, be in prayer for everybody that's not feeling well. We definitely have a lot of families that are out right now due to this sickness that's going around. So just be in prayer for them and pray that this thing finally bites the dust. Soul winning throughout the week, we have the regional soul winning times on there, so if you want to get with any of these men that are leading those up. We have upcoming events. We have the men's prayer meeting this Friday. We have the women's prayer meeting the next week. And then the soul winning marathons. I'm going to be uploading a video here soon on the June 10th one for Philadelphia. But Brother Charles is going to be leading that one up, so get with him if you want to go out to that. And then June 24th, one in Indianapolis. If you want to go to that one, then get with me or Brother Dave. We'll all be going out there. If you need lodge, we're trying to get lodging for everybody that's going out from here. If you need, if you're coming, please let us know so we know how many rooms and all that stuff we're trying to get. And then I'm going to be putting more details out with that. I'm going to be getting with the guys that are out there in Indianapolis and see how many people we're expecting and where we're going to be meeting up and stuff like that. So that one is going to be more of a morning, soul-winning push into the afternoon and not, necessarily going, real late into the afternoon, because it's, a five-hour or so drive. So I want to be able to get back here and not be coming into the wee hours of the night to get back here and get, because we have church the next day. So so we're going to kind of have like we normally have been doing, where we go out for a big push instead of doing a morning and an afternoon. We kind of go through lunch a little bit and kind of have a late lunch after we're done. Late lunch, early dinner. But we're going to get some more details on that as we get closer. Chapter memory of the month, we have Psalm 120. And then Psalm 37, verse 25 is our memory verse for the week. And then just be in prayer for all the ladies on the pregnancy list there, Miss Tiara, Amanda, and Jennifer. And so be in prayer for all these. That's about all I have for announcements. If you want to give a tither or offering or anything like that, there's the offering box in the back there if you want to give that. The mother baby rooms for the mother's babies only. And I think Brother David is going to be reading tonight. Or who? Oh, Brother Wade. Okay. Whoever's reading can come up after we do one more song. So Brother Chris is going to lead us in one more song, and then we'll have the scripture reading, and then we'll get into the sermon.
Go ahead and turn in your psalm books to song number 29. Song 29, At the Cross. Song number 29. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. And Brother Wade will come up and read us the chapter.
As snow in summer, and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. A whip for the horse, and a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet, and drinketh damage. The legs of the lame are not equal, so is the parable of the mouth of fools. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is the parable in the mouth of fools. The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth the transgressors. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than him. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, and a lion is in the streets. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful open upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom, it grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a season. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife, belongeth not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? Where no wood is, there the fires go out, and so where there is no talebearer, the strife seetheth. As the coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are his wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be shown before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Let us pray. Dear Lord, let us get something for your message. Be with Pastor as we hear your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I think we got enough songbooks up here. So you're there in you're there in Proverbs 26, and there's a reason I'm taking you there. We are continuing our study through a series called A Time to Every Purpose, and this is in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So keep your finger in Proverbs 26, but Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven." And we'll be going down line upon line, if you will, through these different times for every season. And so basically, there's a time for every single one of these, and some of these people think there's no time for. But the big thing when it comes to having time or for a season or anything like that is knowing when that time is, okay? So when you're dealing with, what we dealt with last week, which is a time to rend and a time to sow, there's a time to do both those. It just depends on, when is that time, right? And so we're actually down to verse 7 there. And the last part of that verse is a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Time to keep silence, time to speak. I actually preached a sermon on this probably back in 2018 or something like that. So it's been a little while. This is a great example of why we want to have a sermon on a series on this, because I believe this is really where we need to know discernment, right? Because you can know that, hey, we need to love or we need to hate, but the question is when, right? And in this case, there is a time to keep silence and not say anything, and there's a time to speak. The question is, when do you do that, right? And this takes discernment. Now, Proverbs 26, this is a passage which a lot of people that are always trying to say there's a contradiction in the Bible, they'll go to Proverbs 26 and say, see, do you answer a fool or do you not answer a fool, right? And it's like, yeah, that's a contradiction because they put them right next to each other. Obviously, It's stating something here is that there's a time to answer a fool and there's a time not to answer a fool, okay? And obviously context will tell you a little bit. It says in verse 4 there of Proverbs 26, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. And I'm going to be getting into when you answer a fool and when you don't answer a fool. But usually it's not for that the sake of the fool. Now, you could look at this and say, well, you're kind of damned if you do, damned if you don't kind of thing, right? In that scenario of, if you don't answer them, they're going to be wise in their own conceits. If you do answer them, you're kind of acting like them to answer them, right? You're kind of wasting your time, which in a lot of cases you are. But I'll show you a case later on where why would you ever answer a fool, right? And I believe there's times to answer a fool, but there's a specific reason why you're answering them. And it may not be for their specific reason. It may be for other people, okay? Now, Proverbs 15 and verse 28, Proverbs 15 and verse 28 says this. Proverbs 15 and verse 28, it says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. This is one of the clear-cut times and seasons, if you will, or there's a time to every purpose, to where you really need to know the Bible and have discernment to know when to apply it, okay? And the Bible talks about strong meat belonging to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, okay? When it comes to being wise, that takes experience and work. You know, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And, you know, obviously keeping God's commandments, going out soul winning, doing what you should be doing, I believe God will impart discernment and wisdom upon those that are doing the work, okay? But this is something to where really just studying to answer, okay? And the question is, you know, a lot of times it's studying when you should answer or when not to answer, okay? And a lot of times people are like, I'm going to go the safe route and just never say anything. It's like, well, that'll get you in trouble because there's a time where it's commanding us to answer. You know, we're commanded to give an answer or to speak. And so that, you can't just go the safe route. Same thing people do with, like, love, right? It's like, well, I'm just going to be on the safe side and just love everybody. Well, that'll be a problem because there's cases where it's actually a sin and it's wrong to love certain people or love certain things. And so you have to have discernment. And obviously, you're getting into strong meat when you're getting into these type of aspects, right? When you're trying to understand, okay, when should I speak? When should I not speak? And go to Proverbs. So let's hit on, first of all, keeping silence, okay? When should you not say something, right? Because that's, you know, a time to keep silence. And there are times where we just need to not say anything. And Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13, this is a great example of a time to where you shouldn't say anything. It's when you don't know what's going on, okay? And notice in Proverbs 18 and verse 13, it says, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. So when you basically answer a matter, you basically have given your opinion before you even heard the whole matter, right? That's not a time to answer, not a time to speak, right? You need to keep it in and until afterwards, right? Go to Proverbs 17. This isn't all-inclusive. This isn't an all-inclusive list of, like, times when to speak or not speak, but I'm just giving you some examples here that, in general, I would say this, in a lot of cases, we need to spare our words, and we need to keep silence for the most part, you know? And, you know, it's kind of like when you think of, like, love and hate, which I'll be getting to, you know, later on in another sermon, but at the same time is that you kind of lead off with loving somebody, right? You lead off with that. And I'd say you lead off with kind of just keeping silence and taking it in, right? Be swift to hear, slow to speak, right? Swift to hear, slow to speak. And so you kind of just take it in and, you know, kind of speak when you're asked a question, right? One thing that, you know, I've learned throughout the years, or just a principle that I live by, is that unsought advice is rarely heeded. Meaning when you have, like, someone is doing something and you want to give them your opinion about what they're doing or how to do it or whatever, unless they're asking you your opinion, you should probably just not say anything. Unless they're, like, literally teetering off the edge of, like, a building or, like, a cliff and you don't want them to die, you know, an emergency situation, speak up and say something, right? But when it comes to, let's say, you're like, hey, you know, this, you'd be better off doing this, or, you know, you should do this or that, or you should buy this, or you shouldn't buy that, or, you know, things that is up, basically is subjective as far as, like, you know, how someone should do something. You know, in general, with those, I don't give advice unless it's asked. And I'm the pastor, right? So there'll be people in church that'll be doing things, and maybe I wouldn't do it that way, but I'm just like, well, if they ask me, you know, if they ask my opinion, then I'll give it. But if they don't ask my opinion, you know, then I'm not going to say anything. So, and obviously, I'm not talking about grievous sins and all that stuff. Obviously, I'll take care of that. But in general, you know, there's a time and place when to speak up and answer something. And answer is kind of the key word there, right? When you give your advice without someone asking it, you're not really answering. You're just kind of throwing it into their face, right? So, Proverbs 17 and verse 27, it says, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Everybody knows this. Like, you see that person that doesn't say anything, they automatically seem wise, don't they? Like, someone that's really quiet, right? You'll run into those, like, quiet old men that don't say anything, and just off the cuff, you don't know anything about that person, could be a complete fool. But because they're not talking, you kind of look at them and like, that's probably a wise old man right there. He's just got a whole bunch of wisdom just hidden right there, locked up. He's not saying anything, right? But there's just on the surface that you just kind of feel that way when you someone that's not speaking. You say, well, you're speaking a lot. You're up there just blabbing along about all this stuff. Well, one, I'm using the Bible. Two, you know, the Bible talks about how God uses the foolishness of preaching to win the lost, right? You know, the foolishness of preaching to preach the gospel and all of that. And you may ask to yourself, why does he call it foolish? Because of what the Bible teaches about much speaking. But here's why it works. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when you're preaching, with bearing precious seed, meaning the word of God, that's not foolishness that you're speaking. I mean, if you're using the word of God, that's why both out soul winning and in a sermon, you should have the word of God right at your fingertips, right? You know, like you should be using the word of God constantly so that it's not your words that are being stated or your opinions that are just being stated all the time. Now, I know my sermon this morning was a little more opinion, a little more subjective. We're talking about wanting cows and all that stuff. But in the end, you know, there's still like Bible principles. Here's what you should be doing, all of that. But when it comes to speaking, in general, I think we should keep our words few. Let's say you're at a meeting, right? And whatever you do as far as work, let's say you're at a meeting and there's a whole bunch of people and there's a round table and everybody's discussing of like how we're going to do this project, how we're going to do this or that. In general, I don't say anything until I'm spoken to. Now, there's times where it's like, okay, we're going to talk about the structure. It's like, well, I need to speak up. You know, that's why I'm here, right? But if there's a whole bunch of stuff going on and maybe it's something over here, I'm like, yeah, I would probably wouldn't do it that way. I don't say anything until they ask me something. Because you don't want to be that person in the room that just knows everything and, you know, that know-it-all, that you're just like, I wish that person would just stop talking for a minute. And there's been times where there'll be conversations and it's not work, it's not anything like that. Anna, look up here and don't talk or you're going back to where Mama's at. Speaking of time to not speak. But the thing is that there's times where I've been in conversations with people and people will be talking about things maybe things that they've gone through, experiences and stuff like that. And there's similar experiences that I've gone through and I want to talk about it and be like, hey, yeah, you know, that happened to me over here. But there's points where I'm just like, I need to stop talking. Because I'm like inserting my thoughts and what's going on with me way too much, you know, because that gets annoying. And sometimes you have to reel yourself back and say, hey, it's not this isn't all about me. And I shouldn't make it all about me. Sometimes there'll be things where someone will state something and they'll say, hey, you know, this happened to me. And there may have been something that happened to me that was very similar and even more extreme. And I'll just hold back and be like, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to let them talk about it and be like, yeah, man, that's cool. You know, that's awesome. And I'm not being fake about it. I'm just, you know, don't want to be that person that's the one-upper. You ever run into those? Everybody is like, oh, yeah, you did that. You know, it's kind of like, oh, you want five people? Well, I want 10 people one time. You know, it's like, okay. You know, it's like those one-uppers. And those people are always annoying to be around because it doesn't matter what you say. You know, you'd be like, listen, I was on a plane. The pilot died, and I had to take over the plane and land the plane. You'd be like, oh, yeah? Well, I had to jump out of the plane with everybody on my back, and we had to parachute and parasail all the way back down to the ground. You know, and it just gets ridiculous. And obviously that's being a little hyperbolic, okay? But you know those guys that are like that, and I don't want to be that guy. And I think that's just something that everybody should be looking at and say, hey, in general, I should try to not speak as much. I should let other people talk. And, you know, if they ask, hey, you know, what do you think about this? I'd be like, okay, well, now it's my turn to talk, right? And, you know, it takes discernment, too, you know, as far as that goes. Now, if no one's talking, and you're just sitting there, and everybody's just kind of twiddling their thumbs, and speak up and say something, you know, like someone's got to talk, right? You know, we don't want to just be bored. But in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19, and obviously Proverbs hits on this a lot, Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The more you talk, the more you're going to end up saying something stupid. You know, I mean, It's just facts. The more you talk, the more chance of something coming out that's not going to be something that you want to say. Okay. In Ecclesiastes, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. So in general, you know, I try to lean on the side of keeping silence. And really, it's kind of this idea of taking it all in, right? And for example, if someone is, sometimes I'll have friendly little discussions or debates on doctrine with you know, friends, people. Obviously, at the door, we try to refrain from, like, debating with people. But in general, you know, sometimes what you want to do is just be like, you're wrong, here's why, boom, and you just, like, here's the verses, boom, 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 and you just, like, but you know what I try to do? I hear them out, and in my mind, I'm like, that's why that's wrong, and I'm noting it in my mind, and I'm just kind of taking down mental notes. Okay, I'm going to destroy that verse with this verse right here, and then I'm kind of thinking about, okay, this verse, okay, and you hear them out, okay, and obviously if you know they're wrong. Now, obviously, there could be cases where you're wrong, and you should just hear them out, and maybe you're wrong, and you just need to hear out their side and just maybe contemplate it and think about it and see how it works out. But if you know that they're out in left field somewhere, a lot of times I'll hear them out, and I'll just hear the whole thing and be like, okay, here's why you're wrong. And then boom, and then you drop the bomb on them, okay? Instead of like just, because if you're in a, let's say, a discussion like that, and you're just kind of picking them apart as they're going down the line, you know what's going to turn into? It's going to look like you didn't even give me a chance to even like give you what I was trying to say, right? But if you allow them to kind of like, okay, here's what I'm saying. Here's what, you know, the doctrine is. Here's what all my verses are. And you let them do that, then at that point, you know, it's kind of like you're keeping it in until afterwards, right? That you're not answering before you've heard the matter, okay? Now, listen, if someone's coming at you and saying, well, no, you can lose your salvation, well, then nip it in the bud wherever you want, okay? I'm talking about, like, side doctrines, right? I'm talking about things that aren't damnable heresies, right? Because, you know, the Bible talks about how Paul didn't give them space, no, not for an hour, you know, when it came to the gospel and all that stuff. So if someone's, like, preaching to you some, they're trying to explain to you why you can lose your salvation or why it's not by Jesus alone or why you have to do good works, then, you know what, I'm not going to hear that out, you know. It's just packaging it in a different package, and here's, I'm just going to nip that in the bud and be like, you're wrong, here's why, and if you don't want to hear it, by, you know, that's really how that's going to go. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. So the whole idea is that you be swift to hear, slow to speak. You know, the idea of, you know, you have two ears and one mouth. So it's kind of like you give kind of double amount of time to hear than to speak kind of thing. And I think this is a general rule of the fact of, okay, most of the time, I should just try to keep silence when I'm in a conversation or if I'm, like, around people and stuff like that, and just speak when it's your turn or when it makes sense and all that. And so when it comes to that, that's the case. Now, also, before God, obviously, keeping silence, I mean, when you think about the fact of, you know, Job, for example, at the end of Job, in Job 40, for example, Job says this. It says, behold, I am vile and shall answer thee. I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. So he's kind of like, even in when he's saying he's not going to talk, he's like, I'm sorry, that's the last time, right? And meaning this is that before God, really what we need to be doing, obviously we can pray, and God wants us to pray and speak to him and talk to him, but more so, we need to be listening to what he has to say. And I'm not talking about some audible voice out of the sky. I'm talking about the Bible. Meaning that reading the Bible, and people put too much focus on maybe, you know, when you get into this Pentecostal realm of the idea of people speaking to God. It's like, well, I have a relationship. We speak to each other. It's like, well, God should be speaking to you probably more than you're speaking to him. And I'm all about prayer. But listen, you know what? The Bible's a big book, and we need to be hearing that on a constant basis. I mean, even to know what to pray for. I mean, if you're going to speak to him, how do you know what his will is if you're not reading it? Because if you're going to have your prayers answered, it needs to be according to his will. Amen. It says we have confidence that whatsoever we ask of him, he heareth us if it's according to his will, you know. And so we need to, and also if we do those things that are pleasing in his sight, you know, the idea of keeping his commandments is according to his will, and we're asking it in faith. All those elements need to be there. And so don't, you know, this idea of wanting to speak more than hearing. Okay, and, you know, Habakkuk 2:20, you don't have to turn there, but the idea of being silent before the Lord, it says in Habakkuk 2:20, it says, but the Lord is in his temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. And there's so many verses on this about the Lord keeping silence or before the Lord. Think about when the seventh seal is opened in Revelation chapter 8. If you remember, there's silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. And obviously, I believe that's when the Lord is going to pour out his wrath, right? So the sixth seal opens, and we see, you know, the Lord coming in the clouds, and he's sealing his servants, and there's the, obviously all the saved are caught up, and they're before the throne. That seventh seal is open, and I believe that's when the book is opened. You know, that book of the book that the Lamb takes out of the Father's hand, and there's this silence before the presence of the Lord coming and his wrath being poured out. And the idea of that silence is that respect and fear, if you will, before the Lord. And so that's definitely a time to keep silence. Now go to Luke chapter 23. And this gets into answer not a fool according to his folly. Okay? There's times where We're not to just, you know, basically spin our wheels and waste our time with a bunch of reprobates and a bunch of people that, you know, are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And I want to give you an example of Jesus not answering somebody, okay? So Jesus, we're supposed to be walking in his footsteps and we're to be like him. And this is an example. Herod, he would not answer Herod. He would not speak to Herod. Now, I want you to think about this. Herod wanted to see Jesus. Herod, you know, was like desiring greatly to see Jesus. He wanted to see some sign from him. He heard so many things about him. But if you remember, this is after Herod killed John the Baptist. And Jesus calls him a fox. And, you know, basically he's calling Herod out and all that. And I believe at this point, Herod is past the hope of salvation. Okay. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, the Lord Jesus wouldn't even speak to him. So if Jesus won't speak to him, then why should I speak to him, right? Why should anybody else come and speak to him, right? And there are people out there where the Lord will not, he's done with them. He's not speaking to them anymore. He's not drawing them. He's not calling them anymore, and he's cut them off. And this, I believe, is an example of that. It says in verse 6 of Luke chapter 23, it says, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, He sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. So notice that Jesus doesn't say anything to him. And there's other cases where Jesus doesn't speak to certain people, and he just keeps silence. And you may ask yourself, why? Why doesn't he say something to him? Why doesn't he, you know, put him in his place, you know? And obviously, Jesus is right for what he did. And that's the thing that you have to understand, is that when Jesus does something, he's right. Amen. And what you have to figure out is, why is he right? You know, right? And that's kind of the idea, is like, okay, he said this to this person, he did this over here, why is it right? It's not a matter of is it right, okay? And then it goes on to say, and the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him, And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. So Jesus didn't say anything to him this whole time. People are accusing him, and Herod's asking him with many words. Okay, so, I mean, it's not like he just asked him a question here and there. I mean, he's questioning him about a lot of things. Nothing. He answered him nothing. Go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Notice what Jesus says about these religious leaders. Okay? Now, in these cases, I'm talking about speaking directly to them. Okay? What I'll be getting into later is that when you're speaking about them, it's a different story. Okay? Because it depends on who you're talking to. Because right now, I'm not talking to unsaved people or reprobates or anything like that. So I can speak about the reprobates. I can speak about how Herod, he didn't answer him. But if Herod was in the room, what's the point of even speaking to him? You know, it's not going to help him out. It's not helping the people around him. But it says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 12, it says, "Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." So it doesn't sound like these Pharisees are a good plant here, is it? We're talking about corrupt trees, right? We're talking about corrupt plants that are going to be plucked up by the roots, if you will. And he says, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." So when it comes to this, what he's stating is just like, leave them alone. Don't even mess with them. You know, the idea is like, if you had, you know, let's say John MacArthur came walking in the building. Sure. Right, he'd probably fall over dead just even being in a new IP realm. But the idea is that, what am I going to say to that guy? You know, what am I going to say that's going to change his mind? I believe John MacArthur's a devil, okay? Yeah, amen. He's just an example. You say, well, why are you so hard against John MacArthur? The guy vehemently, since the 80s, and he's doubled down on it, has basically said that it's not by the blood of Jesus that you're saved. And just completely discounts the blood and says, well, no, it's the death, and that's what the blood is talking about. Yeah, because when Jesus went up to the mercy seat in heaven, he sprinkled death upon it, right? Because that makes sense. That we're washed in his death, right? That we're sprinkled with the blood of his death, right? Obviously, the blood, you know, when he shed his blood is when he died. But, you know, and obviously there's many other reasons why he's unsaved. I mean, the Calvinism stuff that he teaches, the limited atonement and the perseverance of the saints and the fact that he doesn't believe in eternal security. He believes in basically you're saved because you do the good works and all of that, okay? So if he were to walk in here and me and him were going to have a one-on-one conversation, that would be worthless. I'm going to leave him alone, right? I'm not going to him. I'm not going to reach out to him and be like, hey, we should discuss this. Let's talk about this. Now, I'm going to rebuke him, and I could talk about him and say, hey, beware of that guy. That guy's a false prophet. But I'm not saying it for his sake, am I? I'm saying it for others so they don't follow this false prophet, so they don't get duped by this false prophet, right? And go to Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3. And we apply this a lot out soul winning. But listen, this would apply to a preacher or something like that, and the idea that you kind of test the water to see if this person's even going to take any type of scripture or any reproof or anything like that. Titus 3:9 says, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." So sometimes you don't know, you know, like that person is like a heretic necessarily. But listen, let's say someone is confused, let's say on the Trinity or on salvation or something like that, and then you give them a verse that's just a clear statement in the Bible, and they're just like, nope, don't believe that. You're like, okay, well, how about one more? And you give them a verse, clear statement, and they're like, nope. And they'll just say, it's the opposite of what that is. Bye. You know, we're not to be wasting our time with people that are just rejecting clear scriptures. Okay? And so when it comes out soul winning, that's usually the way I deal with it, is that if I give them a verse and they just completely reject it, It's one thing if they're confused, okay? That's different. If you give them a verse and they're still kind of like, yeah, I see what you're saying. That makes sense. But, you know, I still think that you have to do this over here. That's a different story. I don't count that as like a first admonition. I'm talking like you say, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith in that, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. And they're like, no, you have to do good works. It's like, then you're just completely, so it says not of works. No, but no, you have to do good works. It can't just be that. And you're like, well, how about, you know, how about when it says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Nope, works are involved. By, I mean, I don't know what, you know, at that point, like, what do you say to that person? And that gets into, like, where Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler, and the guy wouldn't even admit that he's ever sinned. You notice that he didn't go any further with him? You know, you notice that he didn't say, I realize that you don't realize you're a sinner, but let me tell you that to get saved, though, you have to believe on me. You have to believe on, you know, the Son of God. I mean, you can't go on to that point until they realize, I need a Savior. What's the point of going on? You say, well, I think Jesus should have went on. Well, you're wrong. Jesus is right. And it takes discernment to know when to leave someone with condemnation, when to stop speaking, when to just leave that door and go on to another. Because when it comes to this, you say, well, you know, maybe you could win that person eventually. There's been many times where I've applied that verse in Titus 3:9, where I stopped speaking and moved on to where a couple doors down, there was someone that was just like, pretty much like, what must I do to be saved? I've been ready to hear this all, you know, for a long time. Amen. And then they get saved. What if you just wasted your time on that heretic, though, and you never got to that door? That's happened many times. So you know what? There's times where we just need to shut it down, stop talking, and go on. And listen, sometimes it's very hard because these people will be belligerent, and you'll be like, all right, well, I'll see you later. Have a nice day. And then you walk away, and they're like, yeah, next time maybe you should know your Bible before you come to someone's door, right? And they start, like, coaxing you, you know, because they want to have an argument. They want to, you know, have this back and forth. And it's just this whole, like, they're, like, appealing to the flesh, you know, because fleshly speaking, you want to come back and just throw down on them, right? You'd be like, I'm going to put you in your place. But spiritually speaking, you have to just kind of pull that in and take it in and be like, nope, I'm going on. And because they'll be like, yeah, you know, young kid, young punk, you know, and they'll just start using ad hominem on you. You're like, so anyway, it's a good principle to know when to kind of shut it down. Even when you are speaking, sometimes there's a point where you're just like, all right, I'm done. And you kind of stop it, okay? Now, when it comes to soul winning and when it comes to preaching the gospel, it is a time to speak. You know, go to 1 Peter chapter 4. You can go to 1 Peter chapter 3, actually, first. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. So when we go out soul winning, it's a time to speak. Okay, know that. There's times when you need to shut it down. You know, you run into a heretic, you run into someone that just doesn't want to hear it. You know, shut it down, go on to the next. But it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So you need to be ready to give that answer. You need to be prepared to answer. Go to chapter 4 there in verse 10. Chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So if you've received that gift of eternal life, then you know what? We ought to be ministering that to others, right? And preaching the gospel. If our gospel we hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And we need to tell others about it. Notice what it says in verse 11. If any man speak, and here, this does not apply to a time to speak. If any man speak, it's kind of like, if you're going to speak, it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be a walking, like, Bible where everything you say is a quotation from the Bible, right? Don't speak unless it's from the Bible, right? That's not what I'm saying. And that's not what this is saying either. It's just saying, let it be as the oracles of God, right? Meaning that if you're going to speak, then speak as, you know, as things pertain to the Bible. You can think about, like, subjects about the Bible or just Bible principles and wisdom of the Bible and how you're supposed to speak. And I'm going to be getting to some of those aspects of, like, how do you speak, right? Because the first aspect is, when do you speak? Like, when's the time? But then you get into the, like, how do I speak? And there's different ways to speak depending on the situation, right? I don't go up to the door, you know, you think, people think when I'm preaching a sermon and I'm getting like excited and I'm you know, lifting up my voice and I'm hitting the pulpit, that when I go out soul winning, I'm doing that. You know, and I'm just like yelling at them and be like, you're going to go to hell, you know, and it's like, no, there's a different way to speak depending on the situation, okay? And so know this, is that obviously preaching the gospel, there's a time to speak. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, and this is a famous passage dealing with putting on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, you know, getting down to, you know, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, obviously, when it comes to the gospel, it's something that's prepared, right? You know what you're doing before you go out there, right? You don't want to go out there and just be rogue, just going rogue on every time. It's good to have a preparation that, hey, I'm going to start off with, hey, realize you're a sinner, that the punishment for sin is death, and that, you know, Jesus paid that price, and that you need to trust in him alone. And then you have verses to back up each point. And you're not just winging it and be like, all right, turn to Ezekiel. I'm going to show you about the cherubims and somehow weave that into the gospel. I mean, you keep it simple, have a plan. You can use different verses every once in a while, you know, just kind of add some flavor, you know, because you're hearing it all the time. Maybe you don't use John 3:16, you use John 3:36 or John 6:47, and you're just like, hey, I'm just going to use this verse instead of this verse for a little bit or something. But ultimately, the plan of action is there. Notice what it says in verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So no doubt, preaching the gospel is the time to speak. So when you're in Proverbs, it's just like, you know, let your words be few, and basically, he that shutteth his lips is counted wise. Yes, in most cases, right, that's the case. But when you're out trying to preach the gospel, you must speak, right? You have to, you know, say something. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, so you have to explain it, right? You have to, how should they hear without a preacher? And to preach is to proclaim, you know, something spoken, right? People are out there like, well, what about people that can't hear? Obviously, you can read it to them. They can read it. Like, people are just always looking for something. They're like, well, you can't call upon the name of the Lord because you can't. What if you can't speak? Like, of course you do it in your heart. You know, it's checkmate, my friend. But obviously, when you're talking about speaking, and here's the thing, though. Just because there's a very small percentage of people that can't hear what you're saying, right? Because either they're deaf or maybe they have a hard hearing, doesn't mean that most of the time you should be speaking and they should be hearing it audibly, okay? So in those cases where they can't hear it, it's going to be a little harder. So why would you make it harder on most people? Anyway, I'm getting way too far off subject on that one. But when it comes to preaching, for example, like I said, you know, when it comes to preaching the gospel, the Bible talks about being gentle and meek and instructing those that impose themselves, right? When you go out soul winning, it's, you know, we're not there to just be abrasive with people and just get into a fight with people. Like, we're gentle. And if they don't want to hear it and they're abrasive, then be like, hey, you know, have a nice day. See you later. You know, the idea there is that we're not trying to strive with people and all that. So the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle and meek and going on down the line. But when it comes to preaching to save people, right, when it comes to preaching behind a pulpit, well, you know, sometimes your voice is going to be lifted up. Sometimes you're going to be a little more abrasive, right? And one of the famous passages is in Isaiah 58:1, where it says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression in the house of Jacob, their sins. And so sometimes the voice is going to get higher, and you're going to start hitting the pulpit, and you're going to, you know, hit things. I don't hit this one because I don't want to break my foot, but this is a little harder. But you may get a little more animated. You may start yelling. You may get angry. But the idea there is that basically get the word across through preaching. the Bible talks about his word was manifest through preaching. Now, preaching could be preaching, you know, gently the gospel to somebody, or preaching could be like, you know, thundering across the pulpit and breathing fire, if you will. Hard preaching. And so there's a time and place for all of that. And obviously, Matthew 10:27 says, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." And so when it comes to the Word of God, listen, it's a time to say it. Anna and Clara, if I hear you talk one more time, you're going to be in big trouble. So you better separate. Now, go to Matthew chapter 23. Now, the question would be, is there ever a time to rebuke somebody that normally, if you're on one-on-one with that person, that you are not, you're not going to say anything to that person, right? So think about, I'm using John MacArthur as an example, okay? John MacArthur, if I was one-on-one with that guy, I'm going to be like, get out of my face. I don't want to talk to you, right? But let's say John MacArthur was in a group of people, and he's like teaching those people something, and he's stating something, and he's preaching some false doctrine to them, then I may call him out in front of everybody. Actually, most likely, that's what I would do. If there was a group of people and this guy's like saying something that's just heretical, and he's saying like, yeah, you know, the blood, you know, that's garbage, and you know, it's not the blood that saves, then I'm gonna rip his face off in front of every single person there and show him and speak. And if it's not for him, okay, and it's not for me to be like, hey, look at me, I can put John MacArthur in his place. It's for the truth's sake, and it's for the people around that hear it, okay? Because think about this. Jesus, you know, he wouldn't speak to a lot of these guys, but yet he rebuked them in public, okay? Matthew 23 is one of my favorite passages where Jesus is just ripping the Pharisees and Sadducees' faces off. And he's just calling them out, calling them on the carpet. And notice what it says here in verse 1. It says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples." And I want you to notice, who's he speaking to? Speaking to them, right? He's not speaking to the Pharisees or the Sadducees, is he? He's not speaking directly to them. It's not for their sake that he's saying this. Though he is speaking to them, he's basically saying, you know, "Woe unto ye scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites," right? So he's speaking to them, but only to them for the sake of the multitude and his disciples, right? He's speaking this for their sake, okay? So when it comes to this, it says in verse 2, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." And that's why throughout this chapter he keeps calling them hypocrites, because they say and do not. They say they believe, but they don't. They say that they do these things, but they don't. You know, outwardly they look right. Outwardly they look righteous, but inwardly they're dead men's bones. They're whited sepulchers. And he's calling them out on the carpet. And go to Proverbs chapter 19. You may ask to yourself why. Why do it publicly? Because some people would say, well, why are you calling out John MacArthur? Why are you saying his name? You know, what's the point of name calling? Well, because you need to mark those which cause divisions contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. But here's the question. How are you going to avoid someone if you don't know who they are? Amen. You're like, okay, avoid this person. Hey, I tell you like everything that they believe, right? And I'm like, hey, this person says this, 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 and this. You need to avoid that person. Be like, who are you talking about? Well, anybody that believes that. It's like, are we playing like, you know, guess who here? Yeah. You know, throughout the Bible, people are called out by name. Even believers are called out by name when they do something wrong sometimes. But false teachers are called out all the time by name. And so when it comes to this, I'm calling him out by name and I'm bringing him up so that others will basically heed that warning. Okay. But in where did I have you turn in Proverbs chapter 19? Proverbs 19 and verse 25. Notice this, it says, "Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge." Listen, he was verbally smiting the Pharisees and Sadducees in chapter 23. But it wasn't for their sakes. It was for the multitudes and his disciples. It was for their sakes. Why? So they can increase in understanding. Right? And so the question is, okay, I'm not to answer a fool according to his folly because I don't want to be like unto him, right? It's kind of like you don't want to just get in the mix and now you're back and forth. You're like yelling with each other. You're contending with each other. And now you're just like that person, right? But if I'm going to answer a fool according to his folly, it's going to be because others are around so that it's for their sake, okay? This is another, you know, think about like why you write something on social media, for example, right? What's the reason? I think is a big thing of why we should post something, okay? And I'm not here to be the Facebook police or anything like that. But the question is, when you post something, and let's say it's offensive, let's say it's biblical, okay? Are you posting it for edification, for others to say, hey, yeah, the Bible says that. I need to take heed to that. It's offensive. Who cares, right? You know, someone's offended, whatever. But some people will post things just to be offensive, right? Just to make people angry, just to cause a rift, right? And I don't believe, I think everything should be done unto edifying. And whether that offends somebody or not, I don't care, right? But if your reasoning behind putting it out there is because I want people to know about this, people need to know about this, someone needs to speak up about this because that's the truth, this is righteous, that's wicked, so be it if someone's offended. And praise the Lord. But if it's more of like, I want to just make people angry and I want people to be offended, then I don't think that's a good reason, okay? I think that there needs to be that heart of like, hey, I want people to be edified, right? If I'm going to rip John MacArthur's face off, it's not just so that I can feel better about myself and be like, I won that battle, right? It's like, whoop-de-doo. You know, you won a battle with some heretic. But if ripping his face off, others around are like, yeah, you're right. This is wrong. This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. That's false doctrine. Then it's worth it, right? But it's not for his sake. It's for the others around. And it really comes down to that others will hear it and know, okay, there's another side to this story. There's another answer here than what they're being fed by this false teacher. Okay, so I believe that's why Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and why he did it publicly. It's not in contradiction with what the Bible would say on this, like not answering a fool according to his folly, or you know, basically the Bible often say not reproving a scorner, right? But the idea here is that you're smiting the scorner so others will fear, right? So the simple ones will beware. Be like, oh, I need to not be like that, okay? Now, Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 11, it says, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. And so I believe that's kind of where you get into answer a fool according to his folly and how that would apply when you would speak to a fool, right? Because technically, he was speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. He was directing it personally to them, saying, ye scribes and Pharisees, right? So he's speaking to them. He didn't say, the scribes and Pharisees are fools. He says, ye are fools, right? Ye hypocrites. He's directing it towards them, but it's for the multitude's sake. So I hope that makes sense as far as like why, you know, you would answer a fool or what's the reasoning for answering a fool. Now, what's another reason for speaking up? Go to Leviticus chapter 5. There's other reasons why we need to speak. Now, obviously speaking the gospel, preaching a sermon to the saved, you know, and you know, either teaching doctrine or truth or anything like that, obviously is a time to speak. Parents, obviously this would apply to your children. Children, you know, a time to keep silence is definitely applies, you know, when it comes to when your parents are, you know, you're in subjection to your parents and all that. But there's times to speak when children are allowed to speak and all that. And the same thing applies to adults. We need to know when to keep silence, when to speak. But how about this? In Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1, it says, and if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Okay? Meaning this is, if you witness something, you need to speak up. Let's say you witnessed a crime or you witnessed some wrongdoing, right? then that's a time where you need to speak up and not keep silence, right? And don't just keep that to yourself, right? And so, you know, that's something that's, you know, just kind of a principle as far as speaking up for something that's been done wrong, or let's say someone swore something and you're a witness to that, and, you know, if you don't utter it, if you don't say, hey, I saw that, or hey, I'm a witness, you can think about if it's a major crime, right? If it was like someone that committed murder, right? Well, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established, and you can't put someone to death unless you have two witnesses at least, right? According to the Bible, anyway. And so let's say there's one witness, and like, I witnessed this. And then someone else witnesses, but they wouldn't speak up. They wouldn't speak up for that. Do you see how justice can't be served because of that? And that is a time where you need to speak up, okay? Now, go to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31 and verse 8. And obviously this is written to King Lemuel. And he's a king, but I do believe this would apply to us as well. You know, obviously the Bible says that that Jesus has made us kings and priests. But it says in verse 8 here, it says, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Now, dumb just means they can't speak. Now, one obvious one that I can think of is on the case of abortion, right? Speaking for those that can't speak, that are literally appointed to destruction. So when it comes to this issue of abortion, I have no qualms calling it murder, and I don't care where I'm at. I don't care if I'm at work. I don't care if I'm in a meeting. I don't care if I'm with a client. If that subject ever got brought up, which usually it doesn't, you know, it's not like people are just like, let's talk about abortion, you know, in a meeting at work or something like that. But if it does get brought up and someone's just like, yeah, I think people should be able to abort their babies, they'd be like, nope, that's murder. You know, life begins at conception, and you're murdering a child. Amen. And you don't like that. I don't really care. But you know what? It needs to be spoken. It needs to be spoken loudly. And listen, they can't speak for themselves. The unborn can't speak for themselves. So we need to speak up for them. And you're like, well, you don't have a uterus, so you can't speak for that. I don't need to be a woman to speak for an unborn child that's being murdered. Amen. And you know what? If more men would stand up and say no to it, it wouldn't be even a problem. Okay? And so we need to speak up for those that can't speak. But then it says in verse 9, open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Did that just say the judge? Oh my, you know. In today's age where it's like, judge not. The Bible says open thy mouth and judge righteously, obviously. So you don't just judge the judge, right? Judge righteousness, right? You know, the idea of, and throughout the Bible, Christians are being rebuked for not judging. Not judging a cause. And you know what? The Bible has called us, and God has called us to judge righteous judgment, and we need to open our mouth to that, okay? And obviously, there's gray areas. There's things that are subjective, right? When it comes to, like, what we should be doing and what we shouldn't be doing, or, you know, what should we wear and what we shouldn't wear. But there's things that are just black and white, right? Okay, if, you know, murdering somebody in cold blood, I can call a spade on that, can't I?
Yeah.
I can just be like, hey, yeah, that's wrong. Oh, how dare you judge that? And there's things that are black and white. There's things that are more gray. But you know what? Even on the areas that are gray, even those areas where, you know, maybe are a little more subjective, listen, I'll give my judgment on it, and you could like it or lump it. But going on from that, the question is how to answer, too. So go to Colossians chapter 4. And we're almost done. Colossians chapter 4, because, you know, the idea is like when to answer, who to answer, who to speak to, who not to speak to. And a lot of this takes discernment, right? Some of these are black and white. Some of these are pretty easy, right? You know, if you had some transgender, cross-dressing queer come up to you, you're probably going to be like, it's a no-brainer there.
Yep.
Not dealing with that. So that's kind of like, okay, check that one off the list. But there are cases where you're going to be like, okay, when do I shut this down, right? When do I apply, like, okay, I'm not going to talk to this person anymore? Or when do you apply, hey, I need to speak up? And this takes discernment. This is going to take experience. And there's going to be times where You're going to make mistakes, and you're like, hey, I should have just shut that down a long time ago. Or, hey, I should have spoken up. You know, I kept silence, but I didn't say anything. We've all been there, and no one's perfect on this, but the idea here is that is just having discernment, learning wisdom in this area, and this applies for every single one of these categories in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, when there's a time to every purpose under the heaven, and that there's a time for it all. Where discernment comes in is when do you do it? When do you do it, and how do you do it, right? Because when it comes to answering, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Notice this, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. You know, the idea is like, how do you answer? Like, is it a soft answer? Is it a hard answer? Right? You know, the how, when, why, where, you know, kind of idea of all of it. One, know this, is that there's a time for both. But then you have to understand, okay, when do I apply these? How do I apply these? And you can, and the why is more of, you know, just kind of the reasoning behind it. But you don't really need to know why if the Bible says to do it, right? It's kind of like, well, why is God three persons, one God? It's like, well, you can ponder that the rest of your life, and maybe one day we'll figure that out. But it doesn't really matter why, does it? You know, why did God harden certain people? Why does God give people over to a reprobate mind? You can ponder that, and you can wonder that and study that out and figure out why. But ultimately, it doesn't really matter why. It's just a matter of that's the way it is. And so, but the how and when, that's something that you can apply to yourself and say, hey, I need to know these, you know, when should I do this? How should I do this? Titus 1 and verse 10, you know, we're talking about rebuking false teachers and everything. And when you should do it, how you should do it. And when it comes to this, I think that in most of these cases, you're going to be dealing with this behind the pulpit, right? You're going to be preaching sermons against it and just preaching it that way. You're not usually going to have these cases where you're like right in front of them, out in the public and all that. But in Titus 1:10, it says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Now, let me unpack this a little bit, meaning this is that there are vain talkers and deceivers of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, and they're subverting whole houses, okay? Now, that's who it needs to be sound in the faith. You're rebuking sharply these false teachers, right, so that those people that are subverting are sound in the faith. Does that make sense? That's the reasoning behind this. And by the way, when it says one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, this witness is true, it's not true that the Christians are always liars. What's true is that they said it. Does that make sense? It's true that one of their prophets actually said that the Cretans are always liars. Meaning this is that, listen, you can't say that about any group. You can't even say that all about the Jews. Okay? Like the Jews are all liars. You can say it to a certain extent, don't get me wrong. Meaning that, obviously, who's a liar but he denied that Jesus is the Christ? I mean, that's obviously true. But when it comes to being like, a habitual liar, meaning like someone that's just a liar all the time and that's all they do is lie. You can't say that about any one group holistically. So when they say that, on the surface, you should take that and be like, that can't be completely true, right? That can't be right. And basically saying, they actually said this. They actually said that the Cretans are this, that they're evil beasts, slow bellies, which I take that to mean like they're overweight. I don't know about you, but slow bellies meaning like it's hard to move, it's slow, I don't know. I think it's kind of a, we should bring that back and call people slow bellies. Anyway, no one's with me on that. But in chapter 2 of Titus, it says, these things speak, in verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Now, Titus is a preacher. He's a pastor, and he's going around ordaining other people to be preachers. So you can obviously see how he has the authority to speak these things and all that. But ultimately, listen, every believer has the authority to rebuke false doctrine. Okay, I don't think you have to be a pastor to basically rebuke false doctrine when you have the truth on your side. Okay, the question that you have to ask yourself is, when is it most profitable? When is the time to do it, right? When's it going to actually help the situation? Okay, but speaking the truth is always a good idea. The question is, are you being profitable with it? It's like when you're speaking to, let's say, a reprobate, and it's just you and them, what's the profit? Like, what are you gaining out of that? Who's gaining anything out of that? You're just spinning your wheels and wasting your time. That's why Jesus says, let them alone. But if you're in a group of people, and there's people that you can affect with what you're saying, meaning that you can cause other people to understand the truth, then that's when that would be applicable. And then the last thing I want to show you here is in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. And this is just a principle when you're answering. This gets into the how as well. When you're answering how to do it. And this gets into when, let's say you're in an argument with somebody. You're like in a heated argument. And this could be someone that's saved, unsaved, doesn't matter. You know, this principle applies all the time. And I have experience with this working really well, actually. And it's hard to do. It works. It's hard to do. Okay, imagine you're in a big argument with somebody. And the volume keeps increasing, right? You're getting heated. Everybody's getting heated. It's getting higher and higher and higher and higher. This principle right here, it says in verse 1 of Proverbs 15, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses the knowledge of right, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. The idea here in Proverbs 25, verse 15, it says, a soft tongue breaketh the bone, is that if you've ever been in an argument where it's kind of getting heated, 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 everybody's kind of accelerating, you know, it's just getting out of hand, that when you bring the volume down, that's part of it, okay? It's not just the volume. It's not like you just speak softly, but you're still ripping their face off, okay? Bring the volume down, but then say something that's nice. Right? So let's say you're almost getting to the point where you're just like ad hominem. You're like attacking the person. You're like, your face is ugly and you're going down this line and it just gets starting to get just dirty. And then you bring it down and say, you know, I see what you're saying. And, you know, I think we need to get back to this point over here. And you can even say, hey, I apologize for getting loud, but you just kind of like bring it down. I've had this be the case with doctrine, but I've also, you know, with discussing doctrine or out soul winning or anything like that, I've had this at work where I've had contractors, architects, and they'll just be ripping my face off. And the thing that's frustrating a lot of times is that it's not even my fault. It's like someone else's fault, right? But they're ripping my face off because someone else dropped the ball, but they're accusing me of dropping the ball, right? And then inside you want to be like, listen, buddy, you know, this is why you're out to lunch, and you know, I'm gonna read you the riot act, right? I'm just gonna like rip your face off about how this isn't my fault, it's this person's fault, or it's maybe your fault. But see, that's just gonna escalate, okay? And so what you do is you bring the volume down, and you say, hey, listen, you know, let's just figure out how we fix this. You know, let's what do I need to do? What do you need from me to where we can fix this problem, right? And, you know, I've had this happen where I've actually had architects multiple times call me back and apologize for the way that they spoke to me, right? And say, you know, I was out of hand. I was upset about this over here. You know, it wasn't even your fault. It's not your problem. You know, I appreciate you taking care of this. But what if we just kept escalating that? I could end up losing a client because I just want to win a battle and my pride is on the table, right? And so when it comes to this, you got to put pride out the door sometimes of winning that argument, because that's what everybody wants to do. You want to win the argument. You want to put them in submission and you want them to say mercy. But what you have to do is be the one to take a knee, essentially. You take a knee, you bring the volume down, and you answer softly. Okay, and don't be passive aggressive with it either. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. When passive aggressive is like when you're basically you're saying something nice, but you're saying it in a backhanded way, right? that's worse. Okay, you do that, you're going to make someone even more angry, okay? So you can go on and on about principles in the Bible about when to speak, when to keep silence. Ultimately, you just need to study thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And really, when you're coming down to there's a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, what you're dealing with here is dividing the word of God and saying, okay, when is the time to do this? When is the time to do that? Then you get into that group, okay, there's a time to speak. Here's when I need to do it. How do I do it? Okay? And that's where discernment, study comes in, and just experience, you know. A lot of this is going to be on the ground, boots on the ground experience that you're going to learn from mistakes, and you're going to get better at it as you go. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the souls that were saved both today and throughout the week. And just pray to be with us as we go back home. Be with those that are traveling, and be with those that aren't feeling well. Pray that you'd heal them of any sicknesses, and Lord, bring everybody back at the appointed time. Lord, we love you. I pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The brother Chris will come and sing one more song.